Thank Andrew and Andrew for coming tonight and for singing. And we trust and pray that you'll be able to say yes, we will meet in that beautiful shore, and that we're ready and prepared for whenever the Lord comes or calls us to go into eternity. We're ready to meet him as our Lord and as our Saviour. I'm going to ask you to turn in God's precious word tonight to Romans chapter 5. And we want to read the first 10 verses. And we trust and pray that even as we read God's precious word, he will speak to us tonight. And we trust and pray that we'll hear a message for each of our hearts. Let's hear God's precious word, Romans chapter 5, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by or in his life. I want to read verse number 10 again. That's really the verse we're going to look at tonight. And it says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's pray with God's word open before us. I would ask you to pray for me. I need the help of the Lord tonight. Pray for those around you also, that they would hear God's precious voice. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and praise thee tonight that we have the word of God in a faithful translation in our hands. We thank thee and praise thee, O Lord, for the freedom even we have to come to this worship service without the fear of anyone coming to tell us we're doing wrong. Lord, we thank thee and praise thee for the freedom of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, you'll ever be pleased to keep your hand upon Northern Ireland and keep it, Lord, open for the preaching of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that our country will ever have a faithful testimony in the work of the Free Presbyterian Church. And we pray, Lord, even now, as across our churches, ministers and students and laymen would open this precious book, we pray, Lord, tonight, by your Holy Spirit, you will take the word of God and you will change lives. We pray for each man who will handle thy word tonight. Lord, fill him with God, the Holy Spirit. Give him power, we pray. Give him the authority of heaven. Give him that confidence that he knows he's preaching the word of God. And, O Lord, I pray there'll be signs following the preaching of thy precious word. Lord, I need thee tonight. And I pray you'll empty me of self and of sin. Fill me with God, the Holy Spirit. Cleanse me afresh in the precious blood that we've been reading about. Lord, give me the ability to proclaim the word that thou hast given unto me. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you'll hide me behind the cross. Father, come, we pray. Work, Lord, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Let this meetings in vain. For thy glory we pray. Amen. Amen. In Mark's gospel, the first message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached was, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many churches today who will claim to be Christian churches, and yet, in effect, they will not be preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be preaching another gospel. There's an awful gospel going about at the minute, which I'm going to call tonight the finishing touches gospel. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the finishing touch in your life. You need him to fill in that missing piece. It's just the little thing that needs to be tweaked. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who you need to turn to, and then everything in life will be grand. Friends, that's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't a missing jigsaw piece. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that the sinner must come to if he ever hopes to be saved from his sin, saved from the wrath of God, and saved from hell. The Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a lifestyle choice that would finish off your life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only means of life, both in this time and for eternity. You see, many people want to do what they feel like, go where they want to go, say what they want to say, live how they want to live, and simply add on the Lord Jesus whenever the time comes for it. The Lord Jesus, in all reality, in many churches today, in the lives of many people, is used just for special occasions. Oh, people turn to the Lord whenever there's an emergency. They want to come to church to get married for a wedding. They want the preacher to be there and the Lord to bless whenever the funeral comes. And yet, they don't want him for the rest of their lives. And sadly, today, many churches are preaching this gospel. They're saying, you come to church and attend, and the Lord will be happy with the life you're living. Put your allegiance to our church. Put your money in our plate. Put your name in our church roll. Come and be confirmed. Come and be baptized. Come and associate yourselves with us. Pay homage to the Lord in your life at the critical times, and the Lord will be happy with the rest of your life. You know, we read tonight in Romans chapter 5, verse number 10, that before we were saved, we were enemies. Enemies to God. And we read a word there that is the word I want to look at tonight, and it's the word reconciled. Reconciled. Man's greatest need today is to be reconciled to God. If you're not saved in this meeting tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a born-again believer, your greatest need tonight is to be reconciled to God. There is a barrier between you and the holy God that separates you, and that is the barrier of sin. That sin in your life assures you of a place in hell. That sin in your life assures you of being separated from God, both in time and in eternity. And therefore tonight, to be reconciled to God, you need that barrier of sin to be removed, that you might be brought into a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, reconciliation. We've heard a lot about reconciliation in our province over the past number of years. What does it mean to reconcile? What does it mean to reconcile? Well, it means literally to bring together two who are opposed to each other. To bring together two who are opposed to each other. But the word reconciled in the scriptures has actually got a deeper meaning. It doesn't mean simply just to bring them together, but it means to change thoroughly. In other words, for us to be reconciled to God, we have to be changed. Something has to be changed in our lives in order that we might be reconciled unto God. And I have three very simple thoughts tonight as we consider the thought of reconciliation. The first thought is this, is the necessity of reconciliation. We need to be reconciled to God. Man, by his birth, is separated from God. By his very nature, because of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, man has been born as a sinner. Verse number 12 of Romans 5 tells us that. It says, whereby, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I don't know if you've ever realized, but if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you're a sinner. That's what the Word of God says. We're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. By our birth, we are sinful. And that, people don't like to hear that tonight. But that's what happened whenever Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. You see, before Adam died spiritually in the Garden of Eden, he knew what it was to walk with the Lord. He knew what it was to talk with God. He knew what it was to have peace with God. He knew what it was to be in the place of paradise, the place of blessing. What is it that prevents us from walking with God, talking to God, being at peace with God, having the blessing of God? What is it that prevents us from having these things? It's our sinful nature. And in this meeting tonight, if you're ever going to be saved, you need to acknowledge that you are a sinner by birth. But not only that, you're a sinner by practice, because not only is man separated from God by his sinful nature, but man is actively at enmity with God. Man is willfully sinning against God. Man is an enemy of God. Now, what is an enemy? Well, the Greek word for enemy is taken from a root word which literally means to hate. Now, you might say to me, hold on a minute. I'm not saved, but I don't hate God. But you see, the Word of God tells us that if you're not saved, then that's exactly what you are doing. Your life is lived in rebellion to God. And by your very practices, you are actively hating God. You are an enemy against God. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 30, we read these words. And there's a description given of the sinful Gentiles in the world. And here, at this time, is a list of the sins or the characteristics of the sinners. And verse number 30 says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You see, haters of God. That is literally what the sinner is. He hates God's claims on his life. He refuses to obey God's commands. He hates it whenever the finger of conscience is pressed upon him. He hates God. That's the reality. Not only is he a hater of God, but he's also a hater of the gospel. Sinners are haters of the gospel. Now, in Thessalonians, whenever Paul came to preach in Thessalonica, he tells us that people tried to hinder him. And that word hinder literally means they sought to prevent him preaching the word of God. They sought to prevent him because they hated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people hate the gospel today. The reasons for that are varied, but I believe one of the main reasons is because the gospel does not promote man in any shape or form. If you look into the mirror of God's word as a sinner, it's not a pretty picture. It shows you for who you are. It shows you for what you are. It shows me that I am a deep, vile, wicked sinner in the sight of a holy God. And that's not what man wants to hear today. Man wants a clap on the back. Man wants to be encouraged. Man wants to be told that he's okay, he's doing well. But the Word of God shows us exactly who we are and what we are. We are enemies of God. Not only that, we read in John's Gospel chapter 3, and we'll not turn to it because of time, but not only do men hate God and hate his gospel, but they also hate the light. They come from the light. They shield away from the light. That's why our gospel meetings aren't filled with people. That's why Bible-preaching churches aren't thronged with sinners every Sunday. Do you know why? They hate the light. Because it shows them the reality of their sin. It shows them truly how they stand before God. Many a person you will go to and you'll say, will you come with me to a gospel meeting or a gospel mission? They say, no, I won't bother. I'm sorry, there's something on that night. I'm too busy. I can't make it. Yes, those are excuses. What's the real reason? They don't want to come into the light because they know their sin will be exposed. Men hate the light. They love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And they desire to be shrouded in sin. And they desire just to be engrossed in the sins that they so love. Because that's the way they were born. You see, man is an enemy of God. If a sinner, and if you're in this meeting tonight as a sinner, and you look past in your life as God's enemy, you have a past recorded that's full of guilt because you know there's sins you've committed that you're ashamed of. If you look at your present, there's shame in your condition before God. There's uncertainty. Because you know you're not ready to die. You know you're not ready to meet God. There's that uncertainty. You hope everything's going to be okay. You hope you've got time. You hope you'll have time to repent and so on. If you look to the future, there's fear. Because the prospect of standing before God, which the Word of God says each one of us will do, fills you with fear because you know you're not ready to meet God. You're his enemy. And not only are you an enemy of God, God is your enemy. Because God hates sin. and God will do with the sinner. You see, we've noticed that man is a sinner by nature. We've noticed that man is actively at enmity with God. But we also have to notice this, that everything a sinner does offends a holy God. Every single thing that a sinner does offends a holy God. You see, whenever we sin, it's against God. All sin is against God. Even the righteous things that the sinner does are tainted by sin. That's what the Word of God says. Your righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God, because by nature you're sinful. Everything you do is sinful. We're guilty not only of original sin, but also of active sin. And I read this quote in a book just this past week, and I thought this was an important thing in this message. And it says this: Adam did not at first grasp the horror of his fall. Not at first. He didn't grasp what it was or his implications, and neither do we. And until we realize the great gulf between ourselves and God and our offensiveness to him, then we cannot properly seek him. You see, you'll never be saved unless you realize you're lost. You'll never be saved unless you realize that your sin separates you from God. You'll never be saved unless you realize that there is a gulf fixed between God and man that you can do absolutely nothing about. And so often we preach man's guilt and man's shame and man's fear because of his sin, and that's right. But let's not forget that on the other side of man's guilt and man's shame and man's fear is God's offense. God is offended by the life we live, by the sins that we commit. Maybe you say, I go to church. If you're not saved, your Creator and your Judge is offended by your sin. Maybe you're baptized here tonight. Maybe you've been confirmed. Maybe you're even a member of this church and you're not saved. God is offended by your sin. It is, the Word of God tells us in 1 John 3, the transgression of the law. And you know, I was just thinking about this today. And we so often take the bottom six commandments and we hold very rigidly to them, don't we? Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. All those things, because you see, that's dealing with a relationship man with man. And we're abhorred, aren't we, so many times whenever someone commits murder, or when someone lies to us, or when someone commits adultery, and we stand back and we say, oh, what an awful thing, someone in life has been offended. But what about the first four commandments? Thou shalt have no other God before me. We break that and God's offended. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We break that and God's offended. But you know something, we don't think about that, do we? We're more concerned about man being offended by sin than we are about God. And he's holy, and he's pure, and he's just. And friend, he is offended by our sin. Our sin is known by God. Our sin is offensive to God. Our sin separates us from God. And friend, listen very carefully. Our sin will be dealt with by God. And if it's not dealt with in time by the grace of God, it will be dealt with in eternity in hell by the wrath of God. Thus we have a necessity to be reconciled to him. Praise God. Secondly, there's not only a necessity, but there is the path of reconciliation. The provision of reconciliation. Look there at verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How can a sinful man, a sinful woman, a sinful boy, a sinful girl, how can we be reconciled to God? How can we be brought near to God? How can we call him our Father? How can we be brought into the family of God? By the death of his Son. There is no other way. Turn with me to Colossians, because there in Colossians we read about reconciliation once again. In Colossians chapter 1, verses number 21 and 22, we read these words. Same language again. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Why did Christ die on the cross at Calvary? Why did Christ die? We're coming up to Easter. We'll hear many moral tales of why Christ died on the cross, but here's the reason. Christ loved a people in sin and desired that they would be with him in eternity. And on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price of the debt of their sin, that their sin might be blotted out. And that barrier, that gulf removed, and they might be brought into a right relationship with him. The hymn writer said, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. That's the way of reconciliation. It's the way of the blood. The way of the bloodshed. There's no other way to be right with God. Self-righteousness pales into insignificance when you stand at the cross. Your good works fall away. They've no standing before a holy God. But praise the Lord, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a finished work, and it does prevail before God, and it is sufficient for the vilest offender. You see, sin must be dealt with, and praise God, it has been dealt with through the cross. But secondly, notice that the work of the cross and reconciliation is initiated by God, executed by God, and applied by God. It's all from God. Notice in verse number 8, it says, but God commended or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the work of salvation is a God work. From beginning to end, an eternity past, he set his love upon those whom he will die for. At the cross, he shed his precious blood while we were sinners. And now in heaven, he calls the lost ones unto himself through the blood. I want you to notice in verses number 8 and 9, we can notice man's condition. It says here, while we were yet sinners. Man is a sinner. Man is an enemy. He's helpless. He's unable to do anything that's good or to earn merit or favor with God. And in fact, that word sinner in verse number 8 comes from a word in the Greek meaning to miss the mark. In other words, you do not measure up to God's standard. You're not holy. You're not righteous. You're not at the standard to be accepted by God. Therefore, you're a sinner. It means missing the mark, missing the target. There's man's condition. He can do absolutely nothing. And friend, this meeting tonight, you can do absolutely nothing to save yourself. But praise God, that's not where it ends, because we see God's compassion. Because it says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did Christ die for us? When we were sinners. When we were estranged from him. When we were enemies against him. Whenever it was our joy to run about in the Sabbath and break it. Whenever it was our natural thing to take his precious name as a swear word upon our lips and it didn't cost us a thought. Whenever it was natural for us to scorn the word of God, to mock the child of God, to laugh at the preacher, to reject the claims of God, then Christ died for us. There was nothing lovely in us. There was nothing meritorious. There was no potential. There was no hope in us. We were lost and condemned in sin on our road to hell and the bondage of Satan. That's when Christ died for us. What compassion. But we also see, as well as man's condition and God's compassion, we see man's condemnation. Because if you look at verse number 9, it says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And if you're not saved, then you're under the wrath and the condemnation of God. John's Gospel, chapter 3, you read it when you go home. It doesn't say that you will be under the condemnation of God when you die. It says you're under it now. You're under the condemnation of God now. You're under God's wrath. That will be manifest whenever you go into eternity, but you're under the condemnation of God now. Friend, you realize that's your position tonight. If you're not saved in this meeting, you are condemned. You're condemned. And if you were to be called out into eternity, unsaved, you're as sure as hell as you're sitting in this meeting tonight. And therefore, there is an urgency, there is a necessity to be freed from this condemnation. And praise God, we can tell you that it's possible because verse number 8 shows God's condescension. Christ died for us. Christ died. He came into this world to die for the sinner. To die for the lost. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why the Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's why we must guard the Word of God. We must guard the doctrines of the truth of God's Word. We must ever preach a blood salvation because there is no other salvation. There is no other name under heaven other than Christ and everything that entails His person and His work whereby we must be saved. And whenever you consider that, whenever you consider this as the only means, when you consider how Christ condescended and came to earth and took on the form of man and suffered in our room as a substitute upon the cross for sinners, when you consider that, how deplorable and how vile is it that there are people standing in pulpits across this land today preaching a gospel without the blood, telling men and women, you can be saved, but there's no mention of the cross. And there's no mention of forgiveness. There's no mention of reconciliation because they don't really believe that man is estranged from God because of his sin. The blind leading the blind to hell. And we need to pray that we will ever be faithful as a church, because those who err were faithful in the past. It's only through the blood. And praise God, this is a finished work. Friend, it's all that's needed. You don't have to clean up your life to be saved. You come to Christ and He transforms your life. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You don't need to worry about the guilt and the shame of the past because Christ deals with that. Everything that Adam experienced in the Garden of Eden after the fall, the guilt and the shame and all those things, Christ dealt with on the cross for the sinner, that we might be delivered from them. And I love this hymn. I don't know if it's in their hymn book, but I read in the book and the words are lovely. It says, if thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding Saviour's hand, and then again at mine. Turn then my soul unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest have bought thy liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood. Do not fear banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. Friend, if you're saved tonight, and you've trusted in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, there's nothing to fear anymore. And the writer said, I'm free from the fear of tomorrow, and I'm free from the guilt of the past. Trade it, my shackles, for a glorious song. Praise God, I'm free. Free at last. Someone has once written, and I was reading this also, and I thought, well, there's no point in me trying to put it into better words, because this makes it very simple. Very plain, so we'll just read it to you. It says, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ broke down every barrier between God and sinners and achieved peace at infinite cost. To gain access to this condition of reconciliation, restoration, to favour with God, sinners must receive by faith what God has already done in Christ. And this is good news. There is no need to worry whether we have done enough to satisfy and appease God. All we have to do is to enjoy peace and to experience divine love. All we have to do to experience peace and to enjoy divine love is to get to the cross. God is always satisfied with his Son and those who come to him and through him. You say to me, how can I know for sure I'm saved? Well, I'd say look away from yourself and everything you can do and look to Calvary. And rest upon the fact that Christ has died for you. And when he cried, "It is finished," he paid the penalty for your sin. And praise God, because there's an empty tomb, we've proof that the Father accepted that as a payment for sin. I trust and pray, if I were to ask you tonight, individually in this meeting, if I was to ask each one of you at the door, are you sure you're ready for heaven? Why are you sure? I trust and pray your answer will be this: I'm depending on the blood. I'm depending on Christ. I am his. And he is mine. Finally, and very briefly, we have the benefits or the outcome of reconciliation. Whenever someone is saved, whenever a man or a woman, a boy or a girl turns from their sin in repentance and trusts in the work of Christ as their salvation, two things happen. Man is blessed and God is glorified. And then I thought about that and I thought, well, you know what? Let's turn that round and make my first point the fact that God's glorified. God is glorified in salvation of souls. God is glorified whenever man is reconciled. Another for whom Christ has loved and lived and died has been found, won, and saved. God's glorified. There's rejoicing in heaven. Because the plan of God is being fulfilled. The plan of God is being completed. Those for whom he died are coming. Because this is a perfect work. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Will any be lost for whom Christ died? No. Why? Because it's a perfect work. He will win everyone for whom he has died. And whenever you come to Christ, then the heart is transformed. The heart is changed. And that heart that desired the things of sin and self and iniquity now have new desires. And those desires are for the things of God, for his word. Whenever you're saved, there's a desire for God's people. Whenever you're saved, there's a desire for the proclamation of God's word. There's a desire for the presence of God. And there's a desire for the glory of God. You see it tonight? Well, then you will desire these things. Because God changes those whom he sees. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. See a person that's meeting tonight, you know what I'm talking about. The prayer meeting held no appeal to you when you weren't saved. But after salvation, there was that desire to be in the place of prayer with God's people. Gospel eating and service held no appeal. If anything, it made you feel uncomfortable. But now you want to get there because the more you hear the gospel, the more you realize the love of God, the more you desire to be drawn closer to him. Giving out a gospel tract, wouldn't it appeal to you? Singing the songs of the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it appeal to you? But yet they do. Now, why? Because Christ is transformed. Through that work of reconciliation, you're now in the family of God. You have the traits of the family. You have the marks of the family. You desire the same things that your Heavenly Father desires. God is glorified, but also man is blessed. In Colossians, we'll not turn to it again, but in Colossians we read that man has peace with God. Peace with God. There's peace for your past, because your sin has been dealt with. There's peace in the present, because no matter what happens, God is in control of my life as a believer. There's peace for the future, because there's a wonderful promise that I will be received unto him. And actually in verse 22, I'll just read it to you, of Colossians chapter 1, we read these words: he will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's peace for the future. Because I know whenever I stand before God, I stand blameless. I stand holy and unreprovable. In other words, not be one thing about me that the Lord will be able to point to and say, well, here's a problem, here's a flaw, and you know why? because I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. And I'm accepted in Him. Friend, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. If I should be called into eternity this night, I have no fear because it's absent from this body and into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted in Christ. I have no doubt about that because it's God's precious word. But friend, how can you sit tonight knowing that if death should come, you're not in Christ? You've not been to the cross. You're an enemy of God. You're going to that place of damnation in hell because that's where the wrath of God is poured out upon the sinful. And I beg you in Jesus' name, don't sit another night in that condition. Don't sit another moment hoping that it'll be all okay someday. I'll be okay at the end of the road. I'll get things sorted out later in life. We've been reminded of the brevity of life just yesterday with such an horrific tragedy. And I have to say, the older I get, whenever I hear the names or the ages of people who have been killed being read out in the news, I often think, well, you know what? That could have been me. I think, well, I've had my 25 years. Praise God, I'm saved. Friend, what if it's you? What if it's your day? What if it's your call? Let me ask you a question. Are you reconciled to God? And that's how I want to finish tonight. Asking you this question. Have you been reconciled to God? Are you a friend of God tonight? Are you a child of God? Or are you an enemy of God? Honestly, in your heart. Answer now. Are you a friend of God? Are you an enemy of God? Have you been to the cross and by faith accepted His work as your only merit? Sinner, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. That's the message of Scripture. That's the message from Genesis right through Revelation. In the Old Testament, the Lord said to the people of Israel, turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And I say to you tonight, turn from your sin, come to the cross. Why will you die? Why will you go to hell? Why will you continue on filling about with the things of this world when you know that the condemnation of God is upon you and you need to be saved? And that's why we love that hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. I haven't anything to plead before the Lord. I haven't any goodness to bring before the Lord. I daren't come before the Lord, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's how you come. And then, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I say to you, the words of 2 Corinthians, verse number 5, be ye reconciled to God. Friends, if you're in this meeting tonight, young person, older person, if you're in this meeting tonight, you're not saved. Come tonight. Come to the place of reconciliation. Come to the cross. Where there's a Savior who truly saves. I praise God He's ready and He's willing to do it tonight. Come we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the cross. We thank Thee, Lord, for the blood. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who are saved, but O Heavenly Father, work on in the hearts of the unconverted tonight. Draw them to Thyself, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close.